In this lesson, we are going to look at the giant of circumstances. And that is the giant that most often will catch us by surprise. At times, the giant of our circumstances can be something traumatic and devastating, like an accident, an unexpected death, or a broken relationship. And at other times, this giant of circumstances is something chronic, something persistent and ongoing, something that's designed to wear down our spirit, like a difficult relationship, chronic pain, loneliness, depression, sexual abuse, or perhaps even a difficult boss. And whether it be sudden, traumatic, or chronic, the circumstances that we face is one of the biggest giants to take down. So let's look back at our story of David and see what happens to David when he enters into unexpected circumstances. 1 Samuel 17:14 to 15. David was the youngest. Now the three oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Now, David had two jobs at this time in his life. We're not 100% sure how old David was, but we know this for sure. He was not old enough to be in the army. His brothers were there, but he was not, which means he was younger than 20. Most scholars put David somewhere between the age of 15 to 17. So that would be the age of a lot of you in this room today. And David's two jobs were this. One, he played music for the king, because the king would be very angry and music would calm him down. David was the harp player at the palace. But David also took care of sheep for his father. That was his second job. So those of you that are holding down two or like Brenda, 3 million jobs, can relate to David here as he's working. Then Jesse, the father of David, said to David, his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." So David arose early in the morning, left the flock with a keeper, and took the supplies, and went as Jesse had commanded him, and came to the circle of camp where the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. So as we look at David's situation here, basically his dad says, "Hey David, go do this for me. Your brothers are over there. Bring them some food, check on them, come back and tell me how things are going." That's what David expected to do. David did not go out expecting to face the biggest giant he would ever face in his life that day. So this is the lesson I want you to take home from David's situation. The giant of circumstance will always find us when we are least expecting it. But we must be prepared to fight. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was taking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words. What words? The words challenging Israel. And David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. So David's just going around doing his business, bringing food to his brothers when all of a sudden this giant is here. And it's funny because I kind of can picture my four boys because David has three older brothers there. And so it's John Mark I see in this picture. And the giant appears and I can see David and Daniel and Josiah grabbing him. And I was like, hide behind the rock. And John Mark kind of standing there going, why? Why should we hide? You know, that's a picture of what's going on. David is just, he's not understanding why the soldiers are so afraid, because David has the correct perspective. And we're going to see something in a minute. The other reason why David was so prepared. We've already viewed this one though, because David recognized who this was with the perspective of God. This was a giant taunting God, and God was bigger than him. Because David knew who was in control of his circumstances. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. David knew his God. And because he knew his God, he knew who was in control of his circumstances. David, as I stated earlier, wrote more than half the Psalms. And I want you to see a few of the things that we haven't seen yet that David wrote about God in the Psalms. He writes, this is from Psalm 89:6. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? Psalm 89:6. In Psalm 103:19, David says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103:19. In Psalm 21:7, David says, for the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. He wrote that later in life when he was the king of Israel. That was Psalm 21:7. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. That's Psalm 28:7. So how did David know God in this way? And this is the challenge I have for you today in this teaching. David had prepared himself for the giants of life by seeking God in his daily life. By seeking God in his daily life. We're going to skip a few verses and move on to 1 Samuel 17:32. And according to this, it's 37:32, but that's not true. It's 17:32 through 37. Skip that 32 there on the end. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Now, often as we read this section of the story, we kind of skip over this part about the bear and the lion. But as I was preparing it last year, I started really thinking about this. And one of the things that stuck out to me was how interesting this part that I underline here. Why does God say he rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear? Why didn't he just say God rescued me from the bear and the lion? And I started thinking about what kind of lions maybe David faced, what kind of bears David faced. So I did a little digging and investigation. And in my mind, I guess I just kind of always saw a little bobcat or a little mountain lion, that kind of thing. But this is the kind of lion that existed when David was tending his sheep in that area of Israel. And I want to give you a few datos about this lion. This is the Asiatic lion. And these lions grow to a height of 3.5 to 4 feet. And they weigh between 352 pounds to 418 pounds. We don't know exactly what size lion David fought, but it is possible that it was a lion of this size. Then we have the bear. This is the Syrian brown bear. And these males grow to a length of 3.5 to 4.5 feet from tip of the nose to the tail, going that way. And they can weigh around 550 pounds. Well, that was pretty eye-opening for me in and of itself, because I'm thinking, that's not quite the critters I was picturing in my mind David was fighting. I was thinking more like little black bears and little, you know, mountain lions. These are rather large animals. But then I started thinking more about the fact that he says that he rescued David from the paw of the lion. So here we have a lion claw. And I'm going to read this for you. So the primary function of the claws of a lion is to trap its prey. So he would use this to trap his prey. These claws are sharp and strong, and they immediately dig into the prey upon contact. Instead of shredding the skin, although they could do that if they wanted to, the claws were designed to grab and hold the prey, digging into muscle and skin in order to do so. This gives the lion time and opportunity to put its mouth around its prey's neck and quickly kill it. So I want to be careful here again. I don't want you guys misquoting me on this. I am not saying this does not appear in the Bible. I'm just thinking through this. And my question is this, and wow, I wonder if when David says God rescued him from the paw of the lion, if he just missed, like the lion never even got his claws in him. Does that what he mean by he rescued him? Or did David feel the claws of the lion in his skin before he was rescued? We don't know for sure, but it's an interesting thing to think about. Now, another interesting point about these lion paws is they are retractable. Those claws come in, not paws, claws. The claws go in, as you can see in this picture, they're not even visible. And I'm sure as you're sitting here in this hot room, very tired, you're thinking, Arlene, this makes no sense at all. What in the world are you talking about? So hang in there. We're going to get to a point here. When David runs to save the sheep from the lion, it's possible he never even saw the claws. But if the lion already had the sheep in his mouth, the claws would have been retracted. If the lion was about to begin his attack, the paws would have been retracted. David could have reacted like going in to save that sheep without ever even taking those dangerous claws into consideration. Perhaps he didn't even see them when he ran in there to save that sheep from the lion. But in Scripture, the order of words is very important. And it's interesting to me, God has the lion first and then the bear. So it seems like David fought a lion and then a bear. So let's move on here to the paw of a bear. Here is the claw of a bear. Now, a bear claw, unlike, not the pastry either. It made me hungry when I said that, bear claw. A bear claw is, unlike a lion, cannot retract its claws. They are always out, always visible. Okay? David could clearly see the claws of this bear as he went in to save that sheep. And here's why I find this so interesting. If David had felt the claws of the lion, he would now have a very distinct memory of the pain, and he'd be reminded of that when he saw those claws of the bear. But that didn't stop David. In his daily life, he trusted God, and he went to save that sheep. And so I want you to think about this. Even when our battles involve pain, we, like David, need to trust that our Heavenly Father is in control and that He will ultimately give us the victory. Does that make sense? Okay. I never feel like I explained that quite well, but it just really impacted my heart when I thought about that. So the first time he ran to save that sheep, he didn't necessarily know about the claws. But had he felt them in that battle and seeing the claws of the bear, he would definitely remember. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, again, is the verse we talked about at the end of our last session. Jesus is our example. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance on the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that is where I ended the verse in the last teaching. But it finishes this way, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We cannot let our fear of suffering, our fear of rejection, our fear of pain stop us from fighting our giants. We must look to Jesus as our example. Fear itself is not bad. It's natural to fear. I am 100% sure when David ran in to save those sheep, he wasn't fearless. I'm sure he was afraid. But fear is only bad when it stops us from obeying Christ. David remembered what God had done with the lion, and it gave him courage to face the bear, even when he saw the claws. David had remembered what God had done with the lion and the bear, and it gave him courage to face Goliath. We need to think about the cross as we face our giants. What would have happened to us had Jesus looked at that cross and said, ain't going there, too much pain. But that's exactly what set us free, was him going through that pain. And like Jesus, oftentimes we must go through the pain to find the freedom that he's offering us. Now, I'm going to take something from my husband's book right now because it is late afternoon and it is hot up here and we're all tired. And I'm going to ask you all to stand up and stretch before we go on, or you'll all be asleep. All ready? Let's go back here now. Okay, I quoted this man earlier. This is something else he said that I love, Stephen Mushrin. He says, a huge source of courage is remembering what God has already done. And then he states this, in the solitude of the mountains, under the stars, in the cold of winter and in burning heat of summer. He's talking about David here. He's been trained by God, learning patience and character, to be a godly man when it's just him and God, when people aren't looking, even in the mundane things of life. He's been out there with God, learning to hear God's voice, to follow God, to trust God. So the question I have for us is, how about us? Are you learning to live life and to trust God daily in every little mundane activity of your life? Or are you a Sunday Christian? You just go to church on Sundays and the rest of the week, let's just forget about it. Not read scripture, not pray, not memorize. You know, the problem we have today is people are so busy living life that they've forgotten who is life. Is that you? Are you so busy living life that you've forgotten who is life? In our modern technological world, I find it very ironic that instead of having more time, our apparatuses are making us lose time. And so I'm going to ask you today, when was the last time you chose to turn off your TV, your cell phone, your iPad, your computer, your music? When was the last time you took a day off of work, took a dime off of studies, just to spend time with your God? It's interesting, isn't it? We have time for everything except Jesus. In our modern, one of the reasons I believe that David could knock down his giant, one of the reasons I believe that he was ready, was because he did prepare himself in the daily, meditating on God, thinking about God. This is something else he wrote in Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. David took his job as a shepherd seriously, but he also took his daily life and used it to draw closer to God, even when his daily life was painful. He learned on a daily basis to trust the power of God. Are you doing that? It's interesting. There are times when I'm home and I have to cook dinner and I have no idea what to cook for dinner. And I'm not joking in the least. So I'll say, Jesus, what do you want me to cook for dinner? Now you may laugh at that and you may say, Arlene, that's a little bit exaggerated, but it's not. Jesus wants to be a part of every moment of our life. And every time I have asked him that, within 5 minutes, I know what I'm cooking for dinner. It's amazing. All of a sudden, I'll see something in my cupboard, and I'll go, oh yeah, I have that. Do you, when you get up in the morning, talk to him about the kind of clothes you're going to put on? I see some people not wanting to look. You know why you don't talk to him about the kind of clothes you're going to put on? Because you know he wouldn't approve. So we'll just put him in the closet and leave him out of that part of our life. This has always been a very sensitive issue for me because I have four sons. And I have four sons that tried very hard with all their heart to guard their eyes. You know how hard you girls make it for godly young men to guard their eyes? I'm not going to go into what causes that because I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable, because you know what I'm talking about. So I want to question you in this area. How are you going to face that big giant when it comes if you're not even willing to face these little giants and say, God, what do you want me to do with my clothing? Lord, what do you want me to do with my friends? Do you want me to stop hanging out with that person because they're a bad influence in my life? Lord, what do you want me to do with my music? Because perhaps the music I'm listening to isn't honoring to you. Lord, what do you want me to do with obeying my parents when I'm disagreeing with them? Every area of our life, God wants us to give over to him. It's not just about Sundays. It's not just about mini camps. And so if we're not doing that, we're not going to be prepared to face the giants. I had a personal experience 2 years ago where I got a call from a doctor's office. I had gone in for what I thought was a routine. I thought I had a urinary tract infection. And when my doctor called me back, she said, I want to prepare you. They may have to remove your kidney. And it totally caught me off guard. And then come to find out I had cancer, kidney cancer. And for about 10 minutes, my whole world was shaken. But you know what happened after that? It is amazing. And it had nothing to do with me. All of a sudden, I started remembering things that I had read, things that I had seen him do in my life. And this peace that surpasses all understanding came into my heart. And I had people at the Cannon Beach Church asking me, they're like, how can you be so calm about going in to get your kidney removed? I don't know. God has given me this peace because he's in control. I don't have to worry because I know that everything he does is for my good. If I die, I die. I go to heaven. Awesome. Abby didn't want that, but, you know. if I lose a kidney, God knows what he's doing. Awesome. And then I want to add this little detail of my testimony, because this to me, I just love telling you girls about the greatness of God, because I really think you don't hear it enough. So being a missionary, we have the added blessing of having churches praying for us all over the place. Churches in Mexico, churches in Denmark, churches in Chicago, Wisconsin, all over. People were praying for me and this surgery. It was awesome. Right after I had my surgery, we got a little note from a church that said, how did Arlene's surgery turn out? We were praying for her liver. And I looked at Denny. Now, remember, I'm on drugs, so I'm kind of out of it a little bit. But I looked at Denny, and I said, really, Denny? I said, they couldn't even get the prayer request right? I mean, it was so clear, and this is my flesh talking. I'm just upset that they messed up the prayer request. In every single prayer request we sent out, it was prayer for my kidney surgery. But this church had prayed for my liver. My husband got this really weird look on his face. And I said, why do you look like that? He said, Arlene, you know, when you were still out of it, the surgeon came out and he was talking to me. And he said to me, I just want you to know we had to move her liver out of its place to get to the kidney, but it's back in place and everything's great. Is that a big God, girls? I had no, boy, did I be, you know, I was so embarrassed, like, oh God, sorry. Okay, you knew what you were doing. I don't want to complain about that church. God knows every single detail. He had a church praying for my liver when I didn't even know the surgeon was going to move my liver. Does he care about your daily life? Yes. Does he care about every moment you living, holding his hand, walking with him? Yes. Do you realize that the same God who puts the ocean's boundaries in place, Jeremiah says this, is the same God you can run to for help when circumstances in your life are difficult? Do you realize when you're struggling to obey your parents, when you're tempted to flirt with that unbelieving classmate, when you're depressed, when you can't seem to control your eating habits, you can call on your God? Do you know him? Do you make time to know him? Do you read his word? Do you pray? Do you trust him? He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and his grace is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient for any giant in any circumstance. And it is a God that you can bet your life on. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God. I don't even know what else to say. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you. We glorify you. Father, there are young women in this room right now that still have not placed their faith in you as their Savior. Have mercy on them, Lord. Draw them to yourself. Give them the faith they need to trust in Jesus. Father, there are young women in this room this afternoon that are struggling with giants. Perhaps habits that are now out of control, that started as small little decisions. Perhaps temptations of unsaved young men. Perhaps loneliness, depression, hopelessness. I pray right now that they would take their eyes off of their Goliath and they would put their eyes on Jesus, because all things are possible with God. In your name we pray. Amen.